If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of 2 John. We're going to be in this one chapter for the next few weeks. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we got some guys who'd be glad to hand you a Bible. Just raise your hand. You can follow along. And if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep that Bible and take it home with you. Bring it back. We'll do this. We kind of do this weekly. So we'd love to have you back. I want to thank Jordan Clark for being here and leading worship. He's going to fill in a few times in the next 6 months, and we're thankful for him. I do remember him as a preteen, probably, or maybe just barely a teenager at camp. He was the kid that always had a guitar. I mean, everywhere he went, he had a guitar with him. And I think it's obvious now that he's learned to play it, right? And he can really go after that thing. So it's really cool to see him grow into the man that he is, a great leader. He works as a campus minister over at ECU. So if you know anybody going to ECU and needs a God-filled part of their week on a maybe godless campus, get with Jordan. He would be glad to get to know your students. So last week we started a series through a one chapter. It's the book. It's a letter from John to I believe some churches, or at least a church. And I gave you some homework. Now I'm going to ask you about your homework. This is what we asked you to do last week. Ready, go. There he is. Okay, write a handwritten letter. Raise your hand if you wrote a handwritten letter this week. Okay, a couple of us did. Very good. Anybody do the word study on truth? And then the final thing was to kind of think about what you learned. Raise your hand if you did your homework this week. Now, I don't want any stories about your dog eating your homework or you got caught in the rain or anything like that, right? I don't want you to make up some fabricated idea. You're not going to get run out of town if you didn't do your homework. Don't make up a story about it. But that kind of leads us into this week, which we want to talk about. When I was 11 or 12 years old, I went to a week of camp where I lived. I loved going to summer camp. My parents were school teachers, and so they were recruited every year to work these camps. So before I could even walk, I would my sister and I would go to camp with my parents. They were counselors. We were just kids. So I literally grew up going to camp, and you could say I got pretty comfortable in the camp environment, and maybe because of that familiarity or because I spent a lot of time at camp or just because of my nature, I don't know. I love to kind of play jokes on people, maybe do some pranks here and there. And when I was, that week when I was probably 11 or 12 years old, it was the first day of camp. I don't think we had been there more than an hour. And they got everybody together. They showed you, okay, this is, at the time we stayed at a church. They had a school and we were like staying in classrooms. It wasn't kind of like off in the woods somewhere. This year we actually stayed at this school, Christian school. And so we're in our room and they said, go change. We're going to do some rec. And so go put on your rec clothes or whatever you want to wear for that. And so we're in there changing, or maybe we're going to the pool. I can't remember. And one of the kids was changing. Two or three of us decided we're going to kind of play a prank on him. We pushed him outside in his underwear, right? And for an 11-year-old, that's funny, right? For us, it's pretty funny. And he was literally outside 15 seconds. He scurried back in, and we all laughed until one of the preachers who was kind of across the parking lot had seen the whole thing. He came into our room and said, hey, who pushed Frank outside? Now, I was terrified. I'm like 11 years old. He's just a big guy preaching. He's mad. You're a little mad about it, a little fire coming out of his nose or something. And I've always been a pretty truthful person, but in that moment, I went silent. I guess I didn't want to go home in less than 2 hours. That probably would have been the world record, you know. And he looked straight at me, because he knew me, he knew my parents, and he said, was it you? And I was terrified. Before I could even think, I said, no, sir. I was a polite liar, but I was a liar, right? And that made the preacher even madder. And if I remember correctly, he left. And sometime later in the week, he got me and a couple of the other guys together. And this time, he had my preacher, who was also working. Like, so it's one thing, I know this guy, kind of, he's kind of mad about this. And then he brings in my preacher, who definitely knows me, knows my family. And, you know, we're having a whole confrontation. I mean, we're having this whole conference, and they confronted us about this underwear gate situation, you know, here at the camp. I'm pretty sure what happened was they got the staff together, and the preacher that had seen it told them, look, I saw that McCants boy, and he was one of them, right? And this time, I think we all confessed. And what's weird about it was they weren't even mad about the whole underwear thing, pushing a kid outside. You know what they were upset about? Yeah, we didn't tell the truth. And our punishment was probably the worst thing that we could do, or it had a, certainly had a lasting effect. There was a little bit of, I think we had to mop the gym, but they made us memorize a scripture. Let me read it for you. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all," what? Liars. "They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, this is pretty heavy for an 11-year-old, right? But you know what? You know what? It made quite an impression on me. I still know most of that passage. I certainly know where it is in the Bible if I need to find it. I wasn't much of a liar before that, and I've been on the straight and narrow ever since. See, truth matters. We live in a world where truth is a little more relative, or maybe is relative. You know what I mean by that? Truth is kind of a, in our world, truth is kind of a moving target. We're good at bending the truth, stretching the truth, altering the truth to the point that you have to ask yourself, is there really any truth left in this world? See, our world has adopted a set of values that undermine the importance of truth. We say things like, what you believe is true for you, and what I believe is true for me. Or truth is subjective. It's all in how you look at it. Truth is in the eye of the beholder, our culture says. Or different strokes for different folks. You have your beliefs, I have mine, and that's the end of it. What we're talking about is the philosophy that's been around for thousands of years called relativism. According to our world, according to relativism, what's true for you may or may not be true for me. It all depends on different situations and circumstances, and if that's true, then there really is no absolute truth in this world. And if that's true, I would argue, there's really no such thing as truth at all. For years, we as Christians have been accused of trying to impose our values and beliefs on others. We've been accused of being critical, narrow-minded, and truthfully, we've been accused of being arrogant. But I would argue that the Christian worldview is actually the most humble way to approach this life. See, we aren't saying that we're right and everyone else is wrong. We aren't saying we're smarter than everyone else. We aren't being critical of what others believe and the way the others live. What we are saying is this. I'm going to be very clear of what I believe it means to be a Christian and what I believe it means to follow God. So what we're saying as Christians is simply this. There is a God who is morally perfect. And we submit our lives and our wills to his standards, not ours. I want to just read that one more time. There is a God. To be a Christian, what we're saying is simply this. There is a God who is morally perfect, and we submit our lives and our wills to his standards, not ours. Now, unlike my secular friends who believe that each person gets to decide what's true for themselves, right? That's actually a lot more arrogant in my mind. We're simply saying we don't have it all figured out, but we believe that God does, and we're going to trust him. And if there is a God that's morally perfect, then there is a standard for right and wrong. And that doesn't change from person to person. There are absolutes based on who God is and his moral law that he establishes in this world. Within that system or worldview, there is truth and it is absolute. So John, the Apostle John's writing a letter to a lady chosen by God, who I believe, as we've said, is the church or a church, and her children are the people of that church. And I want to pick up this letter in verse 4. 2 John, verse 4. John says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded us." Now, our homework last week was to dive into that word truth. And I hope that some of you did that. And I think we're working on that. If you haven't, maybe go back and do some search. But here's what I found. The word truth used here in throughout the New Testament is the Greek word aletheia. And it comes from the root word aletheis, which means true, as not concealing. In a sense that it's not concealed, right? So true or truth is something that is sort of out in the open, not concealed, not hidden, but out in the open. So truth in its simplest form means to not conceal. The opposite of truth would be to be hidden or to be ignorant of or to be unaware of, right? That would be untrue. It would be it's cloaked in some way that you can't see what it is. So John writes to a group of Christians and says, I hear that some of you are living your lives fully exposed as Christians. You're allowing your lives to show who you really are. And John says, that brings me so much joy. Like, think about this apostle who has seen, the life of Jesus, was friends with Jesus, was the one who Jesus from the cross said, here's your mom, John, take care of my mom. Mom, here's your son, John, he's going to take care of you. He's the one that describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I've always, just makes me smile to think about the guy who writes this down and says, I'm the one that Jesus really loved, you know. And he's seen the church continue through persecution. And I think that maybe one of the reasons why he sort of cloaks, right, the truth, right? You want to use this idea of cloaking or concealing or not concealed. He conceals exactly who he's writing to because there's widespread persecution during this time in the early church in the first century. So he didn't want to out, if this letter got confiscated or fell into Rome's hands or even worse, the Jewish leaders' hands, it would be bad for the person he's writing to. So he kind of cloaked it in, hey, lady and your children, right? And he says to them, through all of this, there's so much joy for me. Knowing that some of you in this church are living your lives, you're walking in the truth. He's so happy that there are some in the church who are living in the truth, fully exposed, shining God's light. John's saying, I'm so happy that some of you are living like Jesus wanted us to live. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Right? And John's saying, some of you are living this way, not concealed, but fully exposed, living the truth. But the fact that he says some of you is an indication that some of them were not. Some of them were living behind a shroud, or they were concealing who they really were in Christ. And I think we can conclude that as happy and as much joy as it brought him to see that some were living in the truth, I think he's probably not so happy that some are not. And we're going to get into a little bit more about that next week as we see why some are being accused of not living in the truth and some of the false teachings that have come into the church. But let's look at verse 5. He says, now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So John reverts back to the core truth, and that core truth is this, love. He's taking them back to the words of Jesus, who in John chapter 13 said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, here's where I think we miss the mark at times as Christians. This is where I think we probably deserve some of the criticism. The core truth that we're supposed to be living in, the core truth of God is this, love. And specifically, loving each other. And maybe we've been too quick to point out where others are wrong and where we're right, right? It does kind of feel good to be on the right side, right, of this one. Like, I believe that we do have the truth in who God is and his moral law, and that we should live within that moral law. So, but sometimes we puff ourselves up, and then we hold people accountable to something they don't even believe in yet. So maybe we've been too quick to point out where others are wrong or where we're right, and maybe we should listen to Jesus and simply love one another. By this, Jesus says, if we love one another, everyone will know that we're followers of him. Not because we have the right answers, not because we're holier than someone else, not because we've got it all figured out, but because we love each other. and we love the people around us. We don't have to point it out. We don't have to argue and fight. We simply love one another. And the standard of the kind of love that we're to have for one another is to love like Jesus loved. John says this is what it has been about. It's always been about loving each other. He circles back. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now here's that word, command. You don't think that John is directly talking about Jesus' command to love one? I mean, he basically is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying, that we're to love one another. Here's the command, right? A new command I give you, love one another. Here in John, 2 John, verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." His commands are simple, love one another. We're to walk in love. So, if you think you're following the commands of Jesus, but you're not loving, you're wrong. It's that simple. And now I'm going to rock your world. Let's take one more step. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, John says in a previous letter, "We know that we've all come to know him if we keep his commands." There's that word command again. Verse 4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So if you think you're following the commands of Jesus, but you're not living like Jesus, specifically loving like Jesus, not only are you wrong, but John says you're actually a liar. Kind of back to this idea of truth, isn't it? Do we need to read from Revelation again? This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. See, the reason that people have a hard time seeing the truth in us is not because we don't have the truth. It's because the truth is hidden, because we're not walking in love. I was trying to think of an example of what it looks like to live this out. And I was going to try to give a personal example, but it's hard to make that connection after I've already been in the one who pushed the kid outside in his underwear and lied about it. So instead, I want to brag on our elders for just a minute. I see in these men the qualities that we should all aspire to as Christians. They are humble. They are here weekly to pray for whoever needs prayer. They work with people in the church and outside the church who need a hand. They show up to help people move. They take money out of their own pockets to give to others. They set up chairs when needed. They show up at funerals just to love on people who are hurting. Yesterday we had a funeral. I was running around frantic trying to get everything together. I was running a little bit behind, and I look up, and there's one of our elders talking to Barbara, who had lost her husband. Our elders rock babies in the nursery. They serve with youth ministry weekly. They work in the community coaching and serving others. They host people in their homes. They are constantly an encouragement to me and to others. They hang out and laugh, not only with each other, but with all of us. They each bring what God made and put in them to the elder team, and they use their gifts to serve and love others. These men are not perfect, but they're doing their best to live and to love as Jesus did. See, I just think that if we have the truth, we should live in such a way that others will want to know the same truth that has mattered and makes us different in this world. So here's your homework for this week. Ready? Three things. Memorize 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So simply commit to memory that one verse. Is it on the screen? Let's read it together. Ready? I'll get us started. Let's read it out loud together. Let's start that memory process right now. 2 John verse 6. Ready? And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, for extra credit, you can also memorize 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, okay? Extra credit. I'll give you a cup of coffee next week out at the coffee thing. And I'll even get some snacks out there for you. You can have a snack. All right, second part of your homework is this. Read same chapter, verses 7 through 11, sort of in preparation for next week. So we've gotten kind of the good and who we should be and what John sees in this group of believers. Now I want you to see and kind of be prepared for what we're going to talk about next week, sort of the negative. What's the contrast between today's passage and then verses 7 through 11? There's something good about kind of seeing what's going to happen and working through that. And then finally, think about this connection between truth and love. Last week, 2 John verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Like those two things throughout the New Testament are kind of connected. Truth and love, truth and love. What is that connection and why is that important for us as Christians? Let's take some time this week to think and meditate on what these first few verses say about truth and love. And then how should having that truth change the way we love one another and love others. Okay? Three quick things. Memorize 2 John verse 6. Read verses 7 through 11. Think about those and then think about the connection between truth and love. This week I did talk to several people who asked about the homework. And it's actually been kind of a neat interaction in our church. Some said they had done it. Some said they were still working on it. You know, and we've asked this morning who did it. Some did. Some wrote some letters. I just think that God is kind of working in this. It's a little different than what we do at the end of our service, and maybe God's kind of using that to move us and shape us. At the very end of service last week, Jerry, who's one of our elders, was in the back, and he came to me and said, man, I just looked at this morning a note that Jerry works at one of the local golf courses, and he teaches a lot of kids and helps a lot of kids grow in their golf game and their love of the game of golf. He said, I just read a note this morning that one of the kids put on my desk, an encouragement about how I'd helped them in their golf game and what it meant to them. And he said, that can't be a coincidence. And I'm like, I don't think so, right? Several months ago, it was in May, I went to see my sister and her family for my nephew's graduation. And my sister set it up for me to speak at the church that they attend. And this week, 2 months after that, I got a note in the mail from the preacher at that church thanking me for coming and speaking. And he told me, I'm going to pull this out because you can see how kind of tattered and torn and weathered. He sent me a check. It's not a lot of money, but I'm really thankful for it. He said, I've had this in my wallet for 2 months. So is it a coincidence that this week he wrote me a letter and sent me a little bit of money? I just think God's doing something in this, in our church. Anytime we dig in a little deeper, we don't just leave it here. I appreciate what Jordan was saying this morning. We got a lot of lies in this world, right? We got a lot of things, a lot of voices and images and philosophies and worldviews sort of beaten in on us, and we can't just leave it here. Some of those lies have to do with you personally. You are not what this world thinks you are. You are who God created you to be. Amen. A lot of it has to do with truth itself. and the undermining of God's absolute truth, not only in this world, but in our lives. And I just think it's a good thing for us to not just leave here and say, oh, I went to church, check a box. Let's do a little homework. Maybe God is doing something. So do your homework. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for how you teach us and grow us. And God, I just pray that this morning as we think about truth, and as we maybe spend some time this week memorizing scripture that has to do with truth and your truth and who you are and absolute truth, as we think about the many voices that we hear in this world that are not in alignment with your truth, I just pray that you make it clear to us who you are. Lord, make it clear to us that your command is not for us to be right. It's not for us to be sanctimonious or puff ourselves up with being on the right side, maybe. Lord, your command is to love. Love each other and love the people around us. Lord, it's in that lifestyle that people will know that we're your disciples. Not because we have all the answers. Not because we believe we have absolute truth in you. Because honestly, Lord, that absolute truth just magnifies our absolute need for you. Because we fail time and again. We don't live up to who we say we are and the things that we believe probably more often than we want to admit. So knowing the truth doesn't give us the platform to spew hate. It gives us the opportunity to show love, because in you and in your truth we see grace. So God, I just pray you help us to live out your grace in this world and to walk as Jesus did, to live as he lived in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.